Well, we're in the fifth chapter of Hebrews. I think it's so strange that here I am preaching from Hebrews based on the lectionary, and Andy's Sunday school class is, you've already learned the same passage today from the master teacher. So, Vicki, I know you were in that class, so I could call upon you. That's all right. I won't embarrass you. But we are in the fifth chapter of Hebrews today, and I have found that I have been amiss in telling you something about the book of Hebrews. And that is, we have never talked who wrote the book of Hebrews. And nowhere in Hebrews is an author named. Not at the end. Not in the salutation and greetings at the beginning of the letter, nowhere is an author named for the book of Hebrews. When the King James Version of the Bible was published, the translators and editors put a title to the book that's not found in any of the original manuscripts, but they called it the Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Hebrews. However, most New Testament scholars today agree that Paul did not write the book of Hebrews. The grammar and the vocabulary and the literary features of Hebrew are unlike any of Paul's letters that we accept as being original, like Romans and Corinthians and Thessalonians and the others. So, if Paul didn't write the letter, who did? And the early church fathers, they were the leaders of the church in the late 1st and 2nd and 3rd century of the church. They proposed many possibilities for the authorship of the book of Hebrews. They named Barnabas. And if you've been studying the book of Acts along with me on Wednesday night, you know Barnabas' name literally means son of encouragement. They named Barnabas, they named Timothy, they even named Apollos as being perhaps the author of the book of Hebrews. And if you had been on Wednesday night with me, you would know all about Apollos and how he was indeed an early missionary in the church. Now, all three were well-known and respected leaders, but no one really knows which of the three wrote it, if any. But it does not take away from the power and the significance of the message that the book of Hebrews brings to us today. The early church father Origen, around the year 220 AD, gave the best answer as to authorship. He said, "Who wrote the epistle of Hebrews? In truth, only God knows." So, not knowing in any way, as I said, does not take away from anything, but I need to say something other than the writer of Hebrews says this. And so I have decided that I'm going to put a name to the person that wrote, in my humble and inadequate opinion, the book of Hebrews. I'm just going to use Apollos. So let's hear what Apollos has to say today from the fifth chapter, verses 11 through 14 of Hebrews. And this is the Message translation. "I have a lot more to say about this, but it is hard to get it across to you since you've picked up this bad habit of not listening. By this time, you ought to be teachers yourselves. Yet here I find you need someone to sit down with you and go over the basics on God again, starting from square one, baby's milk, when you should have been on solid food long ago. Milk is for beginners, inexperienced in God's ways. Solid food is for the mature, who have some practice in telling right from wrong." May God increase our understanding of this passage. Those of you who know Gene and Cheryl Johnson know that they have a wonderful grandson by the name of Tefik. And we have met Tefik. Tefik has been at church with us. We know he is a dancer. He's highly talented. He's danced in Europe. He's danced in school. He's in school now in South Carolina. And recently, Cheryl shared with me that he had danced the lead in the musical Peter Pan. And he, and Cheryl showed me a picture. Believe it or not, Cheryl has pictures. Cheryl, as you know, the inside joke is Cheryl's always sharing with us pictures. So if you'd like to see Tefik as Peter Pan, I'm sure Cheryl has that picture somewhere in that purse. You can look at it. He looks fantastic. Well, the story of Peter Pan has always intrigued me. You know, it's the story of a young boy who refuses to grow up, living in Neverland with a fairy or a little pixie by the name of Tinkerbell as his best friend. And he's hunted by a pirate with a hook for a hand. And so many words and themes from this book and from the subsequent movies have become part of our culture. We have even named a certain psychological syndrome after him, the Peter Pan principle. The Peter Pan principle describes a man who persists in being a manolescent. That's a new word, and it's a real word. It should be a female lesson, but there's not. There's just it's a manolescent. And according to the Urban Dictionary, a manolescent is a man of any age who shirks adult responsibilities. Responsibilities such as getting a job, paying bills, making personal sacrifices, and being a responsible human being. A manolescent still wants to live the carefree life he had as an adolescent. No worries, no concerns, no stress. Responsibility is a bad word that denotes entry into adulthood. And these boys, they just want to have fun and never grow up. Well, of course, Apollos had no knowledge of Peter Pan or manolescence. But he did describe how there are some believers who, for various reasons, stop growing. Not physically, but spiritually. Instead of using a figure from a children's storybook, he used an example that every parent then and now know about. The weaning of a child from milk to solid food. Now, Apollos admonishes his readers that by now they should have made progress in their spiritual journey. They have been believers long enough that they should be now qualified teachers. But instead, they're still drinking milk. Babies are not criticized for drinking milk. But once that baby grows up, and certainly by adulthood, it would be absurd to see an adult sitting at Outback with a baby bottle nursing while everybody else sat around and ate the steak. Adults should be eating solid food. And as Apollos admonishes us, after several years of being in the faith, believers should be more knowledgeable to the point of being able to teach others about Jesus. But instead, they're still like infants. Now, amazing, isn't it, that without knowing it, Apollos raised the issue of Peter Pan, both male and female Peter Pans, in the community of faith. And I can see on your face, you're going, but preacher, there's no such thing as Peter Pan's in our church. Well, I'd like to politely disagree. There are many Peter Pans, both male and female, in the community of faith. There are many believers, perhaps even here in Olive Branch, who know little more about God than they did in children's Sunday school. There are many believers, perhaps even here in Olive Branch, who cannot quote one verse of Scripture, who need to use the table of contents whenever somebody tells them to look up a book in the Bible. And if you hadn't known already that I was reading from the New Testament in the book of Hebrews, you'd be looking in the Old Testament. Well, it's Hebrews, isn't it? That sounds like it ought to be in the Old Testament. And as for theology, there are some believers, maybe even here in Olive Branch, whose theology is best expressed by the song we learned as children, "Jesus loves me, this I know." But we refuse to sing the rest of it, "For the Bible tells me so." Apollos would still accuse us of drinking milk, which is the opposite of what we should be eating and what we should be doing. We can't dream of being like Peter Pan and at the same time call ourselves Christians. The time for acting like children is in the past. When we were children, it was understood that we acted like children. We thought and we talked and we played and we slept and we ate like children. But now we're adults. Our needs are no longer taken care of by our parents. Yet, and no matter how much we love childhood, we can't not stay as children. We grew up. Now, the same is true with growing into faith. We are called to be like our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Jesus certainly did not suffer from the Peter Pan principle. In the Gospels, we see Jesus as a mature and responsible person. He is a man with a mission and purpose. He lived a passionate life doing God's will, which is exactly what we should spiritually be growing into. And as 2 Peter, which is also a book in the New Testament, as 2 Peter puts it, we are expected to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So how do we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord? I think it starts with discipline. And with the discipline of developing spiritual habits. Now, I know discipline is an emotionally charged word. I still remember when one of the first times I was ever disciplined. I was a perfect child for the most part, but I remember the first time that I was disciplined. My mother had finally had enough of telling me not to do something, and I kept doing it. So she told me to go out in the woods and find the switch she wanted to switch me with. Now, you know, I don't remember. I'm sure I did not bring back the biggest stick or the thickest stick. But I remember having to find it and bring it back to her. And I remember discipline when I was in junior high school. Because when I was in junior high, and we had some middle school students at the 8:30 service. And I looked and I said, I want to tell you that when I was in middle school, or what we used to call junior high, I was disciplined with a paddle. And it was back when you had small engine repair shop and woodworking shop. You remember those? And all the teachers would go to the woodworking teacher to get their paddles. And the paddles were about this long with a handle. And the business end, holes had been drilled. And Mr. Hunt, who was the shop teacher at my junior high, he said, I like to drill the holes in them so there's less wind resistance as they're being swung through the air. Well, I found out that he was very effective in making that paddle work well. I know from firsthand experience of being on the receiving end several times of that paddle. Now, discipline, and one of the kids this morning, he shouted out, he said, "That's abuse." Discipline is an emotionally charged word. You don't discipline my child. That's for me to do. Of course, I won't do it, but that's okay. Discipline is not easy. Discipline takes effort. It might hurt a little bit as we reject something that we like, knowing that we will be better without it. Yet with discipline, we can change. We can develop the habits, the spiritual habits that we need. Now, I've often heard it said that we are creatures of habit. In the 1960s, some psychologists did a study and found that it took 21 days to form a habit. And since then, more research has been done and it's been found that's incorrect. It doesn't take 21 days. It takes 66 days to form a habit. Not all habits are bad. We need habits in order to go through a normal day. Habits are routine and automatic movements of our bodies, whether it's writing or reading or eating or exercising. I mean, you don't think about walking, do you? That foot just somehow gets in front of the other one, right? It's a habit. You develop that habit of walking. It's like driving a car. Do you remember the first time you ever drove a car? I do. I remember I was looking at that mirror there, looking at that mirror there, looking at the mirror. I was just going mirror, 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 just checking all around me, you know? And I noticed I'd always be checking that speedometer. And when it was 1 mile an hour over, I go, well, I got to slow down a little bit. But now, you don't do that anymore, do you? No, you know how to drive now. Driving has become a habit. Now you can drive down Richmond Road at 60 miles an hour, Vicki. All the while talking on your cell phone, you know? It doesn't matter. You know you have the habit of driving. Well, spiritual growth is the result of developing godly habits. And at the core, there are three habits I think you just have to have in order to develop and to mature adults, as mature Christian adults. The first one is Bible study. You have to grow in your knowledge of the Bible. The Word of God is the place to start with building spiritual discipline. It's not enough to know that this book contains God's thoughts and a record of the history of the acts of God. We must find and search out what it actually says and how we should act it out. And the only way to do this is to read it. And most importantly, study it. We need to develop the habit of reading it daily, which will lead to spiritual wisdom. The Protestant Reformation allowed us to have access to the Bible. Before the Protestant Reformation, the Bible was in Latin or in Greek or in Hebrew, but it was not in the language of the normal common person. But with the Protestant Reformation, the Bible started to be translated into different languages. And we have it today. We are the most accessible generation to this Bible. And yet, I mean, we can have it on our phones. We can have it on our smart iPads. We have it on our computer. We can always be with that Bible somewhere, and yet we are the generation that has just stopped reading it. And the Reformers said that the value of putting the Bible in the language of the everyday person is that we are smart enough to study it and understand what it says for ourselves. Need to start reading and studying the Bible. The second habit that we should develop is prayer. And prayer doesn't come naturally. It's something that we have to strive and make time for. It is easy to forget to pray to God because of how busy we are. I don't have time to pray. But you have to make it a priority. Never eat your meal without praying. When it is time to have your intimate conversation with God, do it at a time and a place where you will not be distracted by those smartphones or television or other people. It all starts with having the right attitude of sharing. God is interested in you. God is interested in what is going on in your life. God is interested in what you have to say, even the smallest details. Prayers do not have to be long. They can be as short as a three-word sentence. But as long as you're doing it from the heart, God will listen to you. But I'm going to warn you. It ought to be one of those warnings, of course. When you start to pray, be prepared, because it will change you. Prayer will change you. And the third spiritual habit that we need to find and pick up is to develop faith fellowship. Despite living in a world of instant communications that allow us to stay in touch with other people by text message, by email, by cell phone, wherever we are, we tend to be people that want to be isolated from others, especially as Christians. We believe that we can walk this spiritual path to God solo. We don't need to be with other believers. Yet God never intended his people to be alone, not in the Garden of Eden, not in the world of the day. And we cannot reject or refuse to be part of the assembling of believers. We need to be together and form a singleness of heart, because together we are able to do far more than we could do by ourselves. When we come together, we receive from each other the encouragement and the support and the help that we need to grow. For each of us is a minister to each other, whether you like it or not. You might think, I don't really have anything to do with that other person. I don't even like that other person. I don't want to have anything. That is not what it's like within the body of Christ. Within the body of Christ, you're united by your faith, and you are charged with the encouragement and the support and the building up of each other. And that's what comes when you come together in fellowship. As we worship together and as we get to know the people that we worship with, and then we learn to share genuine love. So those are the discipline habits I throw at you this morning that lie at the core of developing knowledge and a spiritual relationship with God. It helps us to get off the milk and onto the solid food that we need to live full and godly lives. Yet spiritual maturity doesn't come easy. It doesn't come overnight. It's not like what Marie Osmond tells you, that you can lose 150 pounds in just a week. And that somehow you can start looking like her. I think I looked it up once. I think she and I are the same age. I don't know. I was in there, man, she looks a lot better than me. Spiritual maturity does not come overnight. It's not something that you can take a pill and be done with it. It is something that you have to work at. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you in time. You're going to have to eliminate some habits that are keeping you from a deeper understanding and a relationship with the Lord. And it may hurt and it may make you sore. Is it worth it? It depends on what you want to get out of your life. I think the benefits more than compensate for the effort expended. After all, who wants to drink milk for the rest of their lives? Not me. I want to grow up. Amen.